Well, it is great to be here with you this morning to share from God's Word. I'm so excited to hear what God has for all of us this morning and just ready to jump right in. Before I do, I want to mention one thing. Yesterday, I woke up and pulled out my phone and started looking through my emails and whatever and texts. That's often how I wake up. I should probably wake up a different way. I should probably not look at the phone on a Saturday morning for all day. But that's kind of a habit I have. I picked it up, and I saw right on the front screen, it gave me the thing that nobody wants to see. It gave me a message that said, your storage is full. Oh, don't you hate that? It seems like no matter what I do, no matter what ways I find to do backups, to offload things, to, not save things, I'm still, constantly at, whatever the threshold of my phone is. Whatever the capacity, it's always there. I can get a new phone that's got twice as much space, and within 2 weeks, it's like, you're out of storage. I'm like, really? Because I just got a new phone. My problem is that I just can't get rid of stuff. And it's more than just on my phone. My wife will probably tell you about that, but, I just can't get rid. I just can't seem to get, there's always something in me that's like, you know what, that email from 4 years ago when Vern and I were talking about sermon planning for that Sunday back in 2017 or whatever, I might need that again someday because I don't know. And I can't seem to get rid of it. And it's really gotten to a point where it's being, it's a problem. It's a problem. Patty mentioned that I have a confession. Here it is. On my phone, the screen that when it says you're out of storage, you can click a button, right? And it says, click here to manage your storage. And it tells you how things are used and where you can free up some space. My phone told me that I was able to free up some space. It was good news. They found a place where I can free up some space. I have currently, I have a lot of emails. I have in my Gmail account 77,000 of them. Just in case I need to remember one of those conversations from an old time, from a long time ago. I still have those on my phone, and apparently they're taking up a lot of space. And so this wonderful device told me, hey, we found a way to free up 22 gigs of space on your phone. If you just click this button, we'll get rid of all old conversations, all old emails that are from a year prior and beyond. We'll just get rid of it, and you'll have 20. That's a third of the space on my phone, you guys. And all I had to do was click the button. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't click the button. So instead, what I did was I spent a half an hour going through and scrolling through old text messages, old videos, old pictures, and deciding, do I really need that? That's probably on the cloud. It's probably somewhere else. I can delete that. And after all of that labor, all of that work, I freed up an entire gig of space. Yeah. Thanks. So I'm expecting any moment now my phone to buzz and be like, hey, you're out of storage. You need more space. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard sometimes to let go of things in the past, even when we know it's for a good reason, right? I want to be able to use my phone to take more pictures, to take more videos, to receive more email messages, but yet I still can't do it, and it's hard sometimes. It's hard to let go of what is past, even to make space for something new, and so I still have some work to do on my phone. I asked the earlier service for suggestions, and I got 84 of them, so I'm not going to ask. I think I'm good. I'm gonna find a way to free up that space here sometime soon. Select all delete. No, I can't do it. I'm gonna need you to pray for me on that one. But here's what we're talking about today. Sometimes we have to be able to let go of some of the things in the past in order to free up more space, in order to create more space for the new thing that God is doing in our midst. And so that's where we're going to be. That's where we're going to be in Scripture today. As Vern mentioned, we're in a series called Rebuild. And we're focusing on just looking at this last year plus of where we've been and what we've been through and the ways that we're thankfully, like Ben said, hopefully coming out of this pandemic and moving on. Things need to be adjusted. We need to make some adjustments and figure out some of the stuff we want to just go ahead and leave in the past in 2020 and beyond. Some of the stuff we want to change the way we do things. That's the invitation to us today. And so in today's message, we're going to look at, just be reminded that this passage, I love this verse from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19. And it's kind of going to work as the foundation verse for this entire Rebuild series. And in it, God says, behold, I am doing a new thing. I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive it? I am doing a new thing. And so that's kind of the foundational verse for this entire series that we're going through. And it sets the stage for us today, too, thinking about the things that we need to get rid of in order to make room for what God is doing new in our midst. And so we're going to be starting out in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And so I invite you to grab your Bibles if you have them, or you can follow along on the screen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Hear this word. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you ever been a part of something before where you were able to just kind of be a participant and sit and just watch whatever was going on and enjoy it and have fun and be able to participate that way? Only then to be told a little bit later that, hey, we need you to kind of up your game. We need you to actually be a part of leading this thing that we're doing together. Have you ever had that experience? Maybe you were on a sports team and you were sitting on the bench and you were watching the game out there, and all of a sudden the coach called your name or called your number and said, "Hey, get in the game, let's go." And all of a sudden your whole mindset has to shift, right? It's different being an active participant as opposed to just sort of watching and observing from afar. Maybe you've been at work and your boss goes on vacation or takes up a new job or moves on or does something else, and all of a sudden you're being asked to fill in and take up some responsibilities that you didn't have before. And there's new life in that as well, but there's also responsibility. Well, this is where we are with Jesus' disciples in this passage. If you go back and you read a little bit before chapter 9, we started in chapter 9, verse 1. In chapter 8, Jesus does the thing that he asks the disciples to go out and do. And he's been doing it the whole time, right? He goes out in chapter 8, and he meets a man who is who's wandering. Check this out. He meets a guy who has been possessed by a demon. He's a man in the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he lived in the tombs. And Jesus meets this guy, and they had him chained up, and all this, and Jesus casts out the demons. He throws him into some pigs and like sends him off the side of a hill. Crazy, like crazy stuff, right? But this is the work that Jesus is doing. This is part of the kingdom work that Jesus is here to do in our midst. And so he's healing, he's casting out demons. The next story he talks about, the next story we read in chapter 8, Jesus encounters Jairus, the servant whose daughter is sick. And on his way to go deal with her, he runs into somebody else who is sick. He runs into a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. And Jesus has an encounter with her and heals her from that disease and restores her into community and calls her into the life that she'd been able to, that she'd been precluded from for so long because she'd been sick. Jesus heals her, brings her back into community. And then in that moment, Jairus' daughter, the one who he was going to see in the first place, dies. But Jesus keeps going, and he goes and he visits her, and he raises her from the dead. This is the work of God's kingdom. This is what Jesus was called. This is what Jesus was born to do, was this kind of work, to heal, to cast out demons, to raise from the dead. And now he tells the disciples, "Hey, I know you've been with me this whole time. You've seen us do these. You've seen me do these things. Now it's your turn." Can you imagine what that must have felt like for the disciples to have that mantle placed on them? And it's not even a mantle, honestly. It's an invitation. Jesus says, "Hey, this is what the kingdom is about. It's about proclaiming good news to the poor. It's about bringing healing. It's about restoration. And I'm inviting you now to be a part of this work." I imagine, again, having just seen these other things, like, right? Demons into pigs off the hill, man wandering around, woman raised from the dead, woman cured from 12 years of disease. That must have felt a little, little bit of pressure there, right? And yet Jesus invites them to be a part of that work. And so as if that sort of scariness of like being asked to come off the bench and actually participate in the work wasn't enough, Jesus tells them, hey, so when you go do this, don't bring anything with you. You don't need a staff. You don't need a bat. You don't need an extra shirt. I went on spring break last week, and we went to Hilton Head with my family. We went to the beach. When you go to the beach, you don't need a whole lot, right? Do you know how big my suitcase was? It was like this big. This is my suitcase. This isn't my wife's suitcase. It's not the suitcase that holds my three kids' like clothes. This is my suitcase. Was like this big and like 40 pounds. What do I need 40 pounds of clothes for at the beach? You need a bathing suit. You need a shirt. Like, mate, that's about it, right? And yet I'm thinking, well, hey, you never know. Like, it might get a little chilly at night. I might need that third sweater, whatever it is. So I'm just throwing it in there just in case. That's how I go, right? That's how I roll. That's probably why I have 77,000 emails on my phone, because I got to learn to let go. The disciples are going out to do the work of the kingdom of God, to participate actively in that kingdom. And Jesus says, hey, don't worry about anything. Just go. Preach the kingdom. Heal everyone that you see. Whew, that's a tall order, isn't it? But yet Jesus was doing a new thing. Jesus was inviting them to participate in something new, and he was really training them, honestly. He was preparing them for after his death and resurrection and ascension so that they could continue on that work, so that you and I could be here today and sit here and listen to God's word. He was preparing them for that, inviting them to be a part of that work. Take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. So one of the things that was going on here, people in Jesus' day who would travel and who would preach and who would proclaim things, and they would have a bag with them that they would expect to be paid for whatever it was that they were teaching. And Jesus is saying, hey, don't even do that. Don't even get mixed up with that. Like, just go. Just proclaim the good news. So that's one thing that was happening. Another thing that was happening is there was a culture of hospitality in Jesus' day, especially from among God's people. There were laws about such things, to care for people who are traveling, to care for strangers and foreigners and people who come into your home, to provide them with whatever it is that they need and show them hospitality. And so that's at work here too. Jesus is saying, hey, just go be a part of the culture. You will be invited in. It says in one verse there that whoever invites you in, just stay there. And essentially what Jesus is saying is don't like shop around for an upgrade. Like if you end up at somebody's house and they're like, hey, I got this bed for you, I got this, whatever. Like, don't go, hey, that's great, but the guy down here told me he's got something too. I'm going to check out his place and I'll be right back and let you. No, don't do that. Just take the hospitality that is offered to you, knowing that hospitality was a part of their culture, a part of the way of being God's people. I've got a friend who has made a pilgrimage that I really hope to one day. He's gone over to Spain and walked the trail of the Camino de Santiago. It's really cool. There was a Martin Sheen movie about it like years ago called The Way, I think. Give you just kind of a glimpse of what this trail is. It's a walk. It's 500 miles across Spain. And you end up at the ocean at this cathedral, and it's a spiritual pilgrimage. And a lot of people go there to try to search and to be with God and just enjoy God's presence and God's creation. 500 miles long, so if you were to walk 14 miles a day, it would take you 35 days to walk this trail. So I'm probably not going anytime soon. My kids are like this big. When they get bigger, maybe we'll all go together. But my friend who has gone, I've got a couple friends who've done it actually, and they said, you know, one of the things about it, as an American, it was really hard to go over and walk this trail because we think, some of us think like me, like, okay, what are all the things that I need to bring with me? Well, if you're going to walk 14 miles a day for 35 days, you probably don't want to bring a 40-pound suitcase, right? You're not going to want to lug that thing down the trail. We also think ahead and we're like, hey, I'm going to plan out my route. I'm going to do this and that. I'm going to stop here. I know I'm going to go 15 miles this day. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to stay in this hostel. I'm going to do whatever. But my friend told me, you know, he said, we did that for a little while, and then we realized the joy of the journey is in receiving the hospitality of people along the way. It's trusting that God is with us and God will provide. It's being able to say, hey, I don't need that suitcase. I'm going to lay that down. I'm just going to go as it is. I'm going to proclaim the kingdom. That's where the joy is found. And that's what Jesus is proclaiming in the kingdom. He is proclaiming a new thing, a new way of being in the world, right? The kingdom is a place where there is good news for the poor, there's sight for the blind, there's freedom for captives. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Pray for your enemies. That's weird, right? We don't pray for your enemies. This is what the kingdom looks like. It's a new thing. Love your enemies and pray for them. This is the thing that Jesus is inviting the disciples to participate in. And he says, you know what? Don't just preach about it, but live it. Live it. Don't take anything with you and trust that I will be with you. That's how we are to go. Verse 5 is interesting. He says, you know what? And if you go and you proclaim the good news to people and they don't receive it, just wipe the dust and keep moving. I think that's hard to do sometimes, right? When we talk about, and Vern mentioned we're going to have some training coming up about evangelism. It's hard. You look at some of the things that Jesus said sometimes, and you find that his words weren't always received by everybody as good news. Jesus preaches some hard things, like some of what I mentioned. I love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Some people heard that and they're like, I'm good, thanks. And they declined that invitation. And Jesus, you don't see Jesus going after them and saying, oh, hey, let me say it again. Let me say it differently. You don't really have to love them. You just have to like, no, he doesn't do any of that, right? He proclaims the good news and invites us to participate in it, in this new thing, in this new kingdom that is being born in our midst. I hope you get a chance to be a part of the evangelism training that's coming up so we can find ways to do what the disciples were charged with, to go from village to village, proclaim the good news, and heal people. Allow people to experience healing in Jesus' name. We're actually going to be preaching on healing in a couple of weeks, and so we'll have a chance to do that as well. But all this stuff is what Jesus was sent to earth for, right? This was Jesus' work, Jesus' mission. Preach the good news. Bring healing all the way to the cross, the ultimate good news, that even death doesn't have the last word. Even death is something that Jesus allows us to be healed from and through. This is the good news. And wherever they went, the disciples proclaimed this and people experienced healing. And does our world ever need to experience healing? We've seen it throughout this last year, of course, with COVID and in physical ways that we need healing. We've seen it this week with mass shootings, with continued racial unrest, with the ongoing trial of George Floyd and others who've lost their lives this week. The world needs healing. The world needs to hear the good news. And so what does it look like for us to preach good news in this context? Right? To families of Dante Wright and families of Adam Toledo who lost their lives. What does it look like to be with people who are suffering? And to tell them that there is good news and that this isn't the end. I think a good first step is to just be there and just listen. Just show up like the disciples did. Right? Be willing to be present in it. What does it look like to have the kingdom breaking into that, to proclaim freedom and sight to the blind and healing and blessing to those who are mourning? What does it look like for us as Christians to be a source of comfort in the world? I think that's part of the invitation that we have today. To be a part of this kingdom work, though, I wonder, what is it that we need to let go of in order to make space for the new thing that God is doing? What do we need to maybe clear out from our past in order to make room for God's present activity? What attitudes or patterns of thinking do we need to set aside in order to really listen and experience God's presence in this moment today? I mean, maybe there are relationships that we need to let go of to make room for something else that God is growing in and with and among us. Maybe there, coming out of this pandemic, maybe we need to rethink some of the old ways that we did things. Say, hey, maybe there's another way. Maybe God is moving. Maybe God is doing something new. Maybe there's a new thing here that we need to be open to. What do we need to be willing to let go of in order that something new might be born in us? And I wonder how God might be inviting us to take a step of faith in the direction of the kingdom. To take a step of faith in the direction of the kingdom, trusting that we don't need to bring anything with us, we just bring who we are. And God uses that to proclaim good news, to bring healing, to comfort those who are mourning. I want to talk about a practical way that we can do that today. And it's an example that comes from Scripture. This is a spiritual discipline that maybe some of you have practiced this before. I don't know. I want to talk about fasting for a minute. And I know we just came through Lent. That was a time where people practiced spiritual disciplines, ways of getting in touch with God and being more aware of God's presence. That's really what a spiritual discipline is about. And so in the Bible, you can see examples of fasting throughout. In Exodus, Moses fasted before he received the Ten Commandments from God. In Esther fasted. She fasted before she went to the king on behalf of the people of Israel in order that she might find favor with the king. In Acts, the apostles fasted as they were selecting leaders for the church. And so you can see fasting goes along with just, again, seeking God's will, making sure we're on the same page, making sure we're hearing from God accurately what God is doing in our midst and what God would have for us next. Jesus fasted in the beginning of Luke's gospel for 40 days in the desert, where he was tempted and overcame that temptation. But he did that in order to prepare himself for the public ministry that God had for him, to preach the good news, to proclaim the kingdom, to bring healing, to raise people from the dead. He fasted first. And so I want to encourage you and I want to encourage all of us as a way of, not as a way of like checking a box or being, you know, somehow, I don't know, holier than thou, whatever. Like, no. Spiritual practices are an opportunity for us to connect with the heart of God. That's why we do them. We don't do them because we have to. We do them because we're invited into God's presence. And so I want to invite all of us into God's presence in that way over these next several weeks, because friends, I don't know if you can sense this, but God is at work here in this church, even through all the difficulty that we've faced in the last year. Amen? Amen. God is moving. God is active. You feel it as we're back in the building. You feel it as things start to change, as we start to see flowers bloom and trees blossom and things are happening. God is doing a new thing in our midst. And so we want to do everything that we can to be in tune with that, to be attuned to the presence of God, the movement of God in our lives and in our community. And so we set aside time. We change the way maybe we don't have lunch one day this week. And instead of having that lunch, we go and we find a quiet place to pray. And we just say, hey, God, what do you have to tell me today? Hey, God, what are you doing in our midst that you're inviting me to forget the past and to move forward with this thing? What are you inviting me to let go of, God, in order that I might be a part of the new thing that you are doing here in Crossroads, here in Boone, here in our state and our world? God is doing a new thing. Can you perceive it? Can you sense it? Friends, there's one other thing I want to mention, and Vern mentioned it earlier. We are headed toward being able to celebrate this new thing, this new way that God is moving in our midst by having revival together in June. And man, I cannot wait for that. It's going to be so much fun. And this is something that has bubbled up within our vision committee, within our staff. We've talked about it. We're so excited to offer this opportunity to pray and to read scripture and to sing songs of the church and our faith and to be together. We're going to plan something that's going to be outside. It's going to be a few nights leading up into the weekend. right coming out of Pentecost. And so, because we believe that with Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the birth of the Holy Spirit, that God is moving and active in our midst. And man, we can't wait to celebrate that together. And so just invite you between now and that time to be thinking like the disciples had to when Jesus says, hey, I'm inviting you into the game. Don't take anything with you. You don't need anything. Just come as you are. Lay it all down. Trust that I am with you and that I am doing a new thing in your midst in order that the world might experience healing and new life and salvation in Christ. And so I invite you into that journey these next several weeks as we look forward to revival together. Let me pray. God, we thank you so much for the ways that you are living and active in our lives, Lord. We thank you that our faith isn't just something that happened one time ago and we believed this thing and we did this thing and now we're set and we don't need to do anything else. But that, Lord, you are constantly calling us to new things, constantly inviting us into the ways that you are moving in the world to bring healing, to bring your kingdom more fully on earth as it is in heaven. And so, God, we look back at those times in our past and we give you thanks for the ways that you have moved through them. For that foundation that you have set in us so that we might know who you are. And so that in this season, Lord, when things seem unsteady or unsure, we can look back at those times in the past and remember your faithfulness then and know that you are faithful today too. And know that when you made that new thing happen, whether it was at our baptism or our confirmation or our first mission trip or our first spiritual journey retreat together, Lord, at those times when we sensed you moving most, we know that you're moving just as much now.
Yes.
And so we ask for that, Lord. We ask for the time and space to set aside to hear from you and to know how your Spirit is at work and know how we might join your invitation. Come, Lord Jesus, revive our hearts. Help us to see you at work in new ways. To drop everything and follow hard in that direction. In Christ's name we pray.